Psalm 119. Great nav verse, one of that topical memory system that I was talking about last week, those great navigator verses. 60 verses on 30 topics in five areas of the Christian life. And here we come to one that is so central. Psalm 119, Bob was joking when I turned in the scripture today. He said, well, why don't you just read the whole chapter? Yeah, there you go. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decree. We've been talking about the way to victory, and we began by laying out how the issue is not sin, the issue is love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So our issue, if sin is an issue in our lives, it is not the sin that's the issue, it is the fact that we are not loving Jesus the way that we should. Someone will say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, so I don't have to be afraid. No, the Bible doesn't say love casts out fear. It says what? Perfect love casts out fear. And I have so many people that quote that to me and say, so God's love casts out fear. It doesn't say, so God's love casts out fear. Wait a minute. Isn't God's love perfect? No. It is not. Oh! What did you just... heresy. God's love within the Godhead is perfect. Do you understand the difference why Christianity, the true gospel, it can say God is love? In Islam, it never says once that God is love. Read the Quran, cover to cover. You will never hear one time it say God is love. Because only in a Trinity can there be perfect love. Because perfect love is reciprocal love. Write that down. Write that down. Perfect love is reciprocal love. It is two-sided love. What happens? Here's Johnny. And Johnny loves Sally. You ever talk to teenagers about love? No one in the history of the world has ever known love like they do. We were all born old fogies. We never were teenagers. We never went through it. You know, they are the first generation in the history of the world. Here's Johnny. Johnny loves Sally. Sally doesn't think Johnny even exists. Or we could flip it around. Sally loves Johnny. Johnny doesn't even think. Doesn't matter which direction it goes from. But Johnny is convinced that Sally is his true love. He chases her everywhere. He stands outside her house at night, staring at the window. He goes through her trash. We have a name for a person like that. It's called a stalker. Perfect love is reciprocal love. It goes both directions. Love that goes one direction is not perfect. So God's love for us is not perfect until we return it. Why is it that, as 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear? Because when I love Jesus Christ the way He loves me, there's no fear. I walk in obedience, He walks in blessing, and together there is victory. And there's no reason for fear. I remember years ago, some of you know the struggle that that children can be. God blessed me with two children to teach everyone that children can be a handful. I remember I was sitting one day at some event. I don't know what it was. It was up in Philadelphia, I believe. It was at the old Spectrum. And someone was preaching, and I don't know, remember even who it was, and they had singing groups and all that. And David had gone with me. David was, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 at the time. And David was sitting in the chair beside me, and David had been a nightmare for 30 minutes straight, screaming, yelling, carrying on. I had taken him to the bathroom. We had had a discussion about his behavior that he did not appreciate. He had come back and started again. We'd gone back to the bathroom. It had been bad. And finally, having worn himself out, he calmed down and began to tune in. And in that moment, I was very, very happy with his behavior. And he kind of snuggled a little closer, as a young child will do, and I reached out my arm to put it around his shoulders, and he dove out of the chair onto the floor. You see, his behavior earlier had not been the behavior of perfect love. And he was terrified of what it meant that I was raising my hand. There are some of us that are terrified of God's presence because we know how we are living. And even when God, as I did, raises his hand to put it around our shoulders, we dive off the chair. It's always a love issue. We talked last week at some length, beginning in this, about how then do I keep in the love of God. And we talked about how we need others. And we're not quite done with that. There's just a little bit more we have to look at. But we looked at Hebrews chapter 3 and how it says to warn one another lest our hearts be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin deceives us. Whenever you begin to drift away from God, generally, after a little while, you don't feel it anymore because sin deceives you. I have talked to people in my years, and I feel the same thing in my soul, and so do you. Justifications. Well, I'm not backslidden. I'm just. I want us to press on just a little further. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Now, I'm sure when someone heard me say Hebrews 10, they immediately thought of verse 24, but as we so often do, we do not get the context. We just jump to what we think is the center without going through the door. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Do you ever wonder why in this church we have that time of singing? But then we have the time of prayer. There's a lot of churches that have singing but no prayer. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, but then come into his courts with praise. It's not just enough to do the singing. We have equated worship with music. Let's have a time of worship, and immediately the band. That isn't. Those two things are not the same thing. There's not an equal sign between them. Worship is a big thing. Music is a small thing within it. Look at Hebrews 10:22. Let us. He's admonishing you and I. He's saying to you and to I, let us draw near to God. Now, just one thing. Those people that can continually say things like, well, you know, we're always near God. If that was true, then would we have to draw near to him? In fact, would he command us to draw near to him? With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Now, and let me not stop right there. And having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let me go back and unpack some of what that's saying. First of all, who is this addressed to? The fact that we need to have our conscience sprinkled and our bodies washed, who is this speaking to? It's speaking to people who have been away from Christ and living in sin. The clean don't have to be washed, do they? The guiltless do not have to be sprinkled, do they? This is talking to people who are struggling. And so today, if you are struggling with sin, if sin has a hold of you, here are words that are meant for you. Let us draw near. Trusting that God has provided the answer to sin, the blood, and the washing that can cleanse us. Verse 23, let us, he challenges us again. Notice that it doesn't say you. It says what pronoun? What's he saying? Can you do it alone? When God separates you from a body that cares for you and keeps you accountable, you will not prosper. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess. What is the hope that we possess? In the context, what is this hope? The hope that blood does cleanse even sinners like me. Not that it forgives me and keeps me. Can you imagine? How many of you would take a shower if you got out of the shower just as dirty as you got in? Can you imagine taking a shower in black, oily water? With mud instead of soap? How many of those showers would you take? You go to be cleansed to be clean. The church today in America says you get in the shower so that all the penalty falls away, but you can still stay in the filth. Let us hold to the hope that we possess. What hope? That there is a sprinkling of the heart that cleanses the guilty conscience, and that there is a washing of the body that purifies from sin. Let us draw near with that hope. For he who promised is faithful. There is a place of victory. Now we can go on to verses 23 and 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Here's what's the context. The context is you're backslidden. What do you need? You need someone to spur you on. You can't do it alone. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Where have we seen that before? There's a phrase there, and let us encourage one another. Where have we seen that? Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is... Encourage one another? Let us encourage one another? He's saying if you want to be free from sin, you need brothers and sisters around you. But you don't need brothers and sisters to play baseball with you. You don't need brothers and sisters to go to the Super Bowl party and sit around and talk about the Super Bowl with you. You need brothers and sisters to encourage you in the things of Jesus Christ. Someone said to me, a while ago, they said, well, you know, I wouldn't even come to this church if it wasn't for Jesus, because there's nothing in this church that really would appeal to me. And I thought, praise God, that's the way it should be in every church. The problem is that we have people in churches today that are only there because they're encouraged by other things. What we need to be is centered in Christ. Can you imagine, for just a moment, somebody joining with the Apostle Paul and some of those persecuted, despised, rejected saints in the first century, in the time of Nero, when they were being fed to the lions? And why are you here? Why? Because I just want to have some friends to hang out at the bar with. They said there was one thing that united them. They came from Jews and... What's going on here? Do Jews have anything to do with Gentiles? They came from the rich and the poor. Do rich people have anything to do with poor people? And for that matter, do poor people have anything to do with rich people? What unite men and women. And in our society, we say, well, but in their society, what? What was the common denominator? It wasn't anything this world offers. It was Jesus Christ. You want to solve the racial tensions in America? Get people truly saved and living in Christ. You want to save now the politicians are telling us about economic disparity. You want to solve the problem between the haves and the have-nots? Have this society turn to Jesus Christ. You want a perfect example of that? Study the history of the Wesleyan revival in England in the 1700s. France fell into utter chaos, and the French Revolution guillotining everybody right and left because they didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't have a John Wesley and a George Whitefield to preach the gospel. England never fell into that kind of destruction to their society because they had men who were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't. And unless we have the men that claim to be preaching for Jesus Christ go back to the message of George Whitefield and John Wesley that challenged their country, their fellow men, their nation to holiness. You know what they were called? If you look at the Wesleyans, the Methodists, the Nazarenes, all those people that came out of the John Wesley tradition, what do they call that whole tradition together? The Holiness Church. That's what changed the nation. They spurred one another on. John Wesley set up little groups of his followers. And they were to ask one another questions on a daily or weekly basis to hold one another accountable in holiness. They weren't discussing the Super Bowl. They weren't trying to set up a baseball league or a basketball league. They didn't think that the best way to get people saved was to entice them with the world. They knew that when God's people are God's people, then those who want to be saved will be attracted. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. You and I need that. You and I need that. And we will never have ongoing victory over sin without that kind of coming together around Jesus Christ. How do you keep yourself in love with Jesus Christ? Number one, you need others. Number two, the cleansing of the Word. First one, and we talked about it all last week, the need for other people. I need others to be spurring me on, to be encouraging me, to push me forward. Number two, here's the second way, the cleansing of the Word. Did you see the scripture that we read today, Psalm 119:9? How shall a young man cleanse his way? Isn't that the question we're asking? How can you have victory? How can you have victory? How can a young man cleanse his way? I've been young and I'm getting old. I think it was harder in some ways and easier in some ways to be young, but boy, there's a fieriness to sin in the youth, isn't there? How can you fight even that fieriness of sin? King James says it this way, by taking heed to thy word. The NIV translates it by living in accordance with the word. It's not enough to simply study the Bible. Not enough to have facts about the Bible. Sometimes we have made the Bible as something that is an idol in and of itself. You can make the Bible an idol. You can make Bible truth an idol. I can solve the Bible trivia questions. I know how many sons Noah had, and I know the name of Adam's third son, and I know how many years it was from, and I can name all the kings of Israel in order, and on and on and on. That's Phariseeism. The Pharisees could do all that stuff, and it didn't warm their hearts. The word that isn't lived out does me no good. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Now, first of all, this is not simple knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:1, just very quickly. 1 Corinthians 8:1. What does 1 Corinthians 8:1 say? Paul warns the Corinthians, a very carnal group, a group much like the church that we're part of in America today. And what does he warn them? Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge is not always a good thing. Knowing facts can be helpful, but it can also stoke pride so badly. It's not how much of the Bible I know, it's how much of the Bible I'm living that makes the difference. I had a young fellow I was working with a number of years ago. Oh, he was making great strides, it seemed. Man, he was always in church. He was always at Bible study. He was learning. He was underlining his Bible. He was doing all those things. But then I started talking with his parents who weren't really living in Christ, and found out what he was like at home. Always nasty to his family, always miserable at home, always rebellious. Guess where that young fellow finished the race to date? Where do you think he ended up? Not very good. See, it's not what I know, it's what I live. And the word has to come through me. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5:26. You know these words. They're the same ones that the writer of Hebrews uses when he talks about the washing of the water. But Ephesians gives us the insight into what that is. Ephesians 5:26. We'll start at 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Those who say that the Bible is pro-men and anti-women, who has the harder task in Ephesians 5, the man or the woman? Oh yeah. You don't think God holds men to a high standard? You just read Ephesians 5. But notice what it says. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We need to be cleansed by the word. Now, there's two things about cleansing. I don't know how many of you wash dishes. Who's a dishwasher here? There are two uses of water in washing. There are two things that have to happen in washing. Number one, you need to have that driving water. That power washer. You take that water and you just slam it in there. That's why, you know, when you got that pot, it's all dirty, you turn the sink all the way up and you slam the water, you hold it there and spray us, water spraying everywhere. You can tell I'm a man washer, not a woman washer. Women probably know how to do it so they don't get sprayed in the face. I don't, but... You just slam that water. And that's an important part of washing. You need to have that water driven into the dirt. Slamming into the dirt. That's preaching. That's what preaching should do. Preaching is that water slamming. It's like, have you ever had a drain that's just a little stopped up? And if you can get the water flowing through it real fast, it just kind of breaks that stuff away. You take that hose and you stick it down in there and you turn it all the way up and it's spraying away. And at first it's just coming out and all of a sudden, boom! And the gunk is gone. We need that slamming of the water. That's preaching. That's what preaching should do. Richard Owen Roberts, a number of years ago, said there is a dearth of hard preaching in America today. Do you know why there's a dearth of hard preaching in America today? Because there's a dearth of people who crave hard preaching in America today. And his question that he closed with was he asked those who were assembled at that meeting, he said, how much do you support hard preaching? You support it with your presence. You support it with your active seeking. Or do you say it's a great thing and avoid it like the plague? I remember the days 40 years ago when I first got saved when preachers who preached hard were the preachers that were valued. The term hellfire and brimstone preacher was a compliment, not a criticism. And we need that word slamming us. But that doesn't always get all the dirt off. You ever burned a pot really bad? Anybody here who can't boil water without burning it? Sometimes you slam that into that and it's like hitting concrete. But you know what the miracle is? You fill that old pot up with water and maybe put a little soap in it. And you leave it there for a day, 2 days, 3 days. And all of a sudden, yeah, that's what we are in America. Throw it out. Aren't you glad God doesn't feel the same way? How many of us would have made it if God threw them out? Here's the thing. That stuff that used to be just rock hard, all of a sudden, you can just reach in there. It's not very pretty, but you know, God reaches into some pretty unpretty places, doesn't he? And you just take that sponge and just wipe real soft, and that stuff all comes right off. It's been soaked. We need the slamming of the Word, but we also need the soaking of the Word. And the soaking of the Word is meditation. Meditation. One of the reasons that we don't get free from sin is we meditate on the world. We think about how we're going to pay our bills. We think about, what about retirement? We think about, will I get that promotion? We think about my vacation that's coming up. We think about. That's what we meditate on, and that's what we soak in. And it would be just like soaking in oil. Not the good oil, not olive oil. I'm talking that black gunk that makes cars go but tastes real bad. And if you've never tasted gasoline, let me tell you, you don't want to. Yeah, oh boy. I don't know if military gas is worse than civilian gas, but boy, it all tastes bad. We need to soak in the Word. Have you ever had this experience? You ever had this experience, oh Lord, the time is almost up, where just a single phrase from the Word of God, a single phrase from the Word of God will feed you for months. Just turning that phrase over and over. Just the last, I don't know, it's been months now, just those little phrases about the kingdom. Do you not know that saints will rule, that you saints will rule the world? Thy kingdom come. Those things have been, as our political system becomes more and more angering and frustrating, it just feeds me to know they're not the final answer. We need both the flow and the soaking. Now, there are two words in the New Testament that are translated words. You have your Bible, don't care what translation it is, and you have the word Word, like in Ephesians 5, 26, where we were, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. There are two New Testament Greek words for that. One of them you know. It's the word logos or logos. L-O-G-O-S, logos. L-O-G-O-S, not to be confused with Lego. Logos. There is a second word. Logos is used the vast majority of the time. Almost the 90% of the times that the word is used in the Word of God in the New Testament, it's logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was God. And the Logos was with God. The same was in the beginning. And the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. But there's a second New Testament word that's translated Word. It's only used just under 70 times, which is far less than Logos. Most of the time, it's translated something other than Word. It's only translated Word maybe 8 or 10 times in the whole New Testament. It's the word rhema. Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. Rhema is different than logos, even though the same English word translates them both. Logos is the word in and of itself. Rhemos is the act of speaking. Most of the times the word rhemos is translated in the New Testament, it's translated to speak, spoke, said. Ephesians 5, 26 is rhemos, or rhema. It is the spoken word. The word, and here's where we need to learn something from our charismatic brothers and sisters. It's not enough to have the logos, the facts of the Word, the information of the Word, the truth of the Word. We need the Word spoken by God into our life. That's what Paul says here will wash us. When God speaks into our life, it's not enough. Not enough to just know all these facts. I can know facts about God's holiness. I can know facts about God's hatred of sin. I can know facts about how much God loves me. I can know facts about salvation and what He wants to do with it. I can know all those facts and still live in sin. But when God speaks His Word into me, then my life is changed. Not enough. That's why we get very mechanical. And there is a place for discipline. Please don't hear me say otherwise. But we can be satisfied with merely the mechanical. I read my verse for the day. I read my devotion for the day. I read my chapter or whatever to read through the Bible in 72 years today. I've been in the Word. And then if we were really honest, what we seldom are willing to say is, but it didn't feed me. It's not enough. It is not enough to have a Word that merely educates us. We need to have a Word that feeds us. We don't only need Logos. Now, Logos is important. That's the Word that's used most of the time. But it's not enough alone. We also need the Rhema. Amen. The Pharisees are the perfect example of Logos without Rhema. And if you think all the Pharisees died out 2,000 years ago, oh boy, would that it were true. There's more Pharisees alive today than there ever was in the history of the world. Most of them live in the church. Now, it's time and the other church needs to come in. So we're going to stop, but next week I want to start up and I want to begin to talk about what the Bible says about Rhema. What is this Rhema that cleanses me? Remember, that's what Paul says. By the washing of the water of the Rhema. Not the Logos. What is this Rhema that will wash me from sin and make me part of the holy church that Jesus is coming back today to receive? Let's bow together. Oh God, may the Rhema of your mouth feed my spirit this week, that I might be washed by that Rhema and be made holy, even as you are holy, in Jesus' name.